Hey, everyone. Welcome to this week's Culture. As I always say, when I introduce you to new friends here at Boundless, it is fun to be able to bring people into the studio and kind of pick their brains, especially when they are maybe just a few steps ahead of folks in our audience. And today's guests are no exception. I have got Rick Burgess and Andy Blanks here. They are the authors of How to Be a Man. I was just cracking up because I was actually reading this again this morning, and my coworkers were like, "Hey, are you learning anything helpful?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I am. It's very good." So, How to Be a Man, Pursuing Christ-Centered Masculinity. So, welcome, guys.
Yeah, well, thanks for having us.
Well,
we're fired up.
Very, very awesome to have you. And I will say that in addition to, you know, just sitting around and writing books, which apparently you have done, you do other things. In fact, Rick, you are a host, co-host of a nationally syndicated radio program, which as I looked on that website, it looked a little like... I'm going to be honest, maybe a little Duck Dynasty slash Red Green slash I'm not even sure what y'all do on that show regularly.
Well, it's a Southern show.
Yeah, there you go.
You're clearly trying to say it's redneck, but it's really more Southern culture. But it goes out. To, we're certainly don't apologize for being from the South. And what we do, I don't know. We're kind of in our own little lane because we're certainly a secular radio show, but we talk openly about the fact that we are followers of Jesus. And sometimes people say, "Well, so you do Christian radio?" And I said, "No, we're Christians who do radio."
Okay.
And you know, all of it belongs to Christ, not just some of it. And but walking that line in secular entertainment sometimes is a difficult one to walk, but we're certainly willing to do it. And we celebrated our 25th anniversary this January.
Yeah. And doing radio largely with men, and a lot of your topics are around, you know, talking to guys a lot. Andy, you are co-founder and publisher for YM360, which is you're working with youth ministers, youth workers and stuff, and youth themselves. So you're kind of in the fray also.
Yeah, I've been doing youth ministry specifically, publishing, developing curriculum and discipleship resources for about 20 years now or so, close to it. Last 10 have been with YM360, Youth Ministry 360. We do discipleship resources and events and have a great team of folks and have a good time.
Okay. Well, I'm only about 4 to 5 years out of high school. So as you can tell, so clearly I resonate with that. Anywho, moving on. Okay. Let's talk about this book and about this topic, because a lot of men in our audience are like, "Oh, you know, what are you going to give for us? What is there for us that we can learn, that we can apply?" And so what better way than to actually bring men in to talk about this? So we talk about, even in culture and especially Christian culture, this whole idea of the manhood crisis. And what I'm wondering is why, I mean, if I think of like my dad and my grandpa and stuff, they never said, you know, "We're really in this manhood crisis." Like, my grandpa was just like, you know, they're in wars, they're raising families, they're whatever. So when did this crisis come about, and what really is working against today's men, specifically young men, so vehemently?
Well, I think the answer is clear. I think the adversary, because I've said this many times, I want the Western church to believe what Satan believes. And that is that the man is the most influential force in the home, in society, and in the church. Men and women are equal.
Absolutely.
Men and women are co-heirs with Christ. My wife is a powerful woman, but she'll be the first person to tell you that she's not a man, and I'm not a woman. And that's wonderful. God create. I love what, you know, at the beginning of creation, he says, "I've created everything, and I cannot find the perfect helper and partner for man, a male, so he made woman." And that standard never changes throughout Scripture. But when it comes to men, the church has got a flawed strategy of trying to disciple children and women, hoping they'll bring their daddy and husband into the church. And that is a flawed strategy. Men are confused. They're being told to be a man is somehow inherently evil, that they should be more like women if we want to have a more civilized society. And women are paying a price because they're trying to find a man to marry that is actually a man. So we said, you know what, let's simplify this problem, because men right now are almost being told that they're evil just for being male. And so what we decided to do was say, why don't we look to the only example that you can find since the beginning of time that is not flawed on how to be a man. And that is when God became one. Mm-hmm. When God became a man, that's a perfect example. And we found eight characteristics that the Bible says each man who's a follower of Jesus should exemplify. And we break those down for you over 40 days. We go 5 days on each characteristic. And I think that almost, for me, it's almost like a bringing a sigh of relief. Oh, so I just need to be more like Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so what does that look like? And then we try to unpack that for you.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I do actually want to clarify, like you alluded to it, this is like a 40-day study kind of experience for men. So it's not like, you know, I think a lot of guys are like, oh, Lisa's going to pump some other huge tome for me to work through or get together with my guy friends over with our teacups and like work through a book study. But it really is a great experience for men to do at their own pace and stuff. Okay. I want to know, let's talk a little bit about church because, you know, again, you're going to have the men talk about this experience of church, about how it's been very feminized. It's been kind of like they don't feel like they fit in, whatever. And then the women are going to say, well, guys just need to deal with it. And the whole reason that church is feminized is because, like, guys have been passive and lame and have stepped back and aren't doing anything.
That word passive is so key in that.
Well, so Andy, kind of, you know, talk about that a little bit about, you know, because it's weird to me. I mean, what is a man's problem with church and what is their responsibility to go about turning the tide within the church culture?
I think we've said it all along. That's a great question, by the way. We've said that I think the issue that we're really seeing with men and their inability, because statistics show that men are, women overwhelmingly make up the majority of congregants in U.S. churches.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a trend that's been happening for about 15 years now. I think it's a discipleship issue at its heart. The brand of Christianity that we put in front of men, and studies back this up, is a brand that doesn't ask much from them.
Mm-hmm.
And I think Rick said it great. Men and women are equal, right, in God's eyes, but God made us differently. God wired us differently. We can embrace that. And I think one of the ways that God wired many men differently is to, we want a challenge. We want a rigorous faith. And that's the kind of faith that was presented in Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
All throughout the Bible, it's a faith that's challenging and a faith that's, Bonhoeffer says, faith that's authentic has to cost us something.
Mm-hmm.
And I think the faith that we present to men specifically is a faith that they look at and they go, this isn't really changing my life. This isn't really worth me investing in. It's not enough of a challenge. And so when you talk about how can our churches really present a faith to men that resonates with them, I think it's one that expects great things from them. And it doesn't mean to imply that we don't expect great things from women as well, right?
Mm-hmm.
A faith that's rigorous and costly. But I think men will rise to that challenge, and they're waiting for that challenge.
Yeah. I think, Rick, don't you have a personal story related to this? I think I remember reading, like, you were in premarital counseling, and basically you were told, dude, you're a little bit of the spiritual muscle is kind of weak here, and you took it as a challenge.
No question. I think that sometimes men want to respond to somebody who just look them in the eye and say, you know what, you're lost. Mm-hmm. I mean, I was one of these examples from cultural Christianity, and I say nothing negative toward my parents. That really was my own responsibility. They introduced me to church, but church where I'm from is a cultural experience. Everybody's saved, everybody's going to heaven, but it's certainly not the center of our universe. And as soon as we leave church, we go back to the things we really care about. And so I had lived a life of debauchery and sin for 13 years. I wasn't even in the church once I left my parents' home. Of course, I was still a Christian. You know, I was still saved. And so I go to talk to this pastor about my wife and I getting married in his church. And he said, first of all, why don't you go to your own church? I said, well, I don't have a church. And then, of course, like an idiot, I say the famous, well, you know, you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. And he said, well, legalistically, you're correct, but I don't know one devout follower of Jesus that doesn't go to church.
Mm-hmm.
They don't go because they have to. They go because they want to.
That's right. Mm-hmm.
And so he said, I'm not going to marry you in my church. And I said, throughout my pattern of sin, I had been married once for 2 years and had divorced and treated a marriage, you know, just poorly and terribly because I didn't know the Scriptures. And he looked in my life and I thought, well, you don't want to marry me because I've been divorced before.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, no. He said, I don't know the details of your divorce, and I certainly don't think that's an unredeemable sin. He said, I'm not going to marry you because you're lost. He said, I'm not going to bring a lost man in here into this church, and now you destroy somebody else's life. And I said, well, who are you to tell me I'm lost? I have, you know, I've been baptized twice, which was true. And he said,
that counts for something, doesn't it?
And you know what he said? He said, well, it certainly doesn't look like it.
Oh, wow.
And he started naming the sin, not stumbles. I'm not talking about that we ever get to a point that we don't stumble. Mm-hmm. But I was living open sin. He said, to paraphrase, the bottom line was something we share with men. If Jesus Christ has come into this life, and this is the result, that doesn't say much for Jesus.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So can
so
your
you have to ask yeah, what, yeah. what's really happened?
Yeah. Can your life make a case that you've been transformed by the power of the resurrection mm-hmm. that's justified your spirit?
Yeah.
And I went home and I realized that I could not argue his case against it. And I went to the Bible. Of course, God has a great sense of humor that a person who knew so little about the Bible. I had Bibles in my home because all Alabama homes have Bibles.
That's right.
I just had more Bibles and I knew Bible verses. But in the joke that I didn't get at the time, I fell to the book of James. And, you know, that's a very challenging book for the devout follower of Jesus today. And it fell to the chapter 4. And I saw the thing that all men struggle with. I saw the word submit.
Mm-hmm.
Submit yourself into God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Come near to God.
He'll come near to you.
And it just clicked.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, how can a little boy who went forward to a church one time and got baptized, then started dealing with sin and got baptized again as a teenager, how am I this man?
Mm-hmm.
And I realized I had never submitted to the authority of Christ.
Okay.
And so at that point, but to your original point, if that pastor had not been bold enough to look at a dark man and say, you're lost.
Mm-hmm.
Men, sometimes that's the way we respond. The first time that we decided to have a serious men's ministry at our church, and we can talk about that if you want to, that strategy. The first thing we did is we got in there with men, talking to men, and I got up and I said, this church would be stronger today if we throw some of y'all out.
Hmm.
And I had some people say, well, that was a little heavy-handed. But you know what we had?
Hmm.
We had men overwhelmingly send me emails saying, that was the night that I changed my life.
Yeah.
Because somebody finally looked at me and said, you're wrong.
Yeah. Yep.
The way you're living your life is wrong. This is blaspheming Jesus for there to be so much sin with the men in this church.
Yeah.
But you couldn't really do that in a service of women and children.
Mm-hmm.
You needed to get men off with men, and let's talk to men the way men respond.
And women, to
your point, it's always a challenge.
Yeah. And women are so good at that. I think women, because the way we're naturally wired.
They network and they get together.
Yeah, I mean, they're drawn to relationship. And I think men are as well. Once we can get in there, we realize, hey, I am. God did hardwire me from community.
Yeah.
But just that first step, women are so organically, in general, how they communicate in relationship, and men need a little nudge.
Yeah.
Yeah. And to the women in the audience, we had women come up and pray over that room that night.
Right.
The first time we did an attempt at real men's ministry, because they were telling me over and over, I'm the spiritual leader of my home, and it's not because I want to be.
Okay.
It's because I don't have a choice.
Well, I feel like it's women kind of err on the side of like being overly self-critical of like, oh, I'm worthless. I'm not. God can't use me. Whatever. Men tend to err on the side of like, you know what? I think I'm okay.
I agree with you 100%. I'm doing okay.
Okay. I want you to kind of unpack a few characteristics. We need to separate character in a man from personality.
Because
we don't want to get into the stereotypes of like being a man is XYZ external or XYZ personality characteristic. Because I would say everyone in our audience, every man in our audience wants to be a godly man. I'm not sure all of them know what it takes. Many have grown up without fathers. They've grown up without Christian influence. I certainly know that every woman in this audience wants a godly man. So she wants to know what to look for. So help us understand some of the most important hallmarks that men need to be cultivating in their lives.
I think you said something really great just there. We can't find our definition of masculinity in stereotypes.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Because they're stereotypes. Mm-hmm. And so for a young guy who's coming out of college and entering into his career and trying to begin to really find his identity, he looks around himself, and culture's not going to give you any lasting truth about what it means to be a man. You're either going to be the stereotypical hyper masculinity, mm-hmm. right? A masculinity, the phrase that's in vogue right now is toxic masculinity. And
mm-hmm.
there is a brand of masculinity that's toxic, right?
Mm-hmm.
Or you look at culture also says, hey, really, there's really no such thing as masculinity. The area of gender's fluid. And that just kind of flies in the face of God's design for male and female. And so you're right. Culture can't, and masculinity varies from culture. You travel around the world, you see different definitions of masculinity that don't look at all like what we think masculinity is stereotypically. So you have to go to the person and character of Christ. And God wonderfully designed us all with different personalities, and that's part of our gifting. And so you have to ask yourself, if you're a young professional, if you're a young guy that says, how do I live as a man? Go to Scripture. Look at how Christ lived and ask yourself the question, how do I emulate that as a man in my culture, in this context that God's put me in? Mm-hmm. And we did define 8 characteristics that just to try to simplify it for guys, that we evaluated Jesus's life and we said, what do we see? Because he's fully God, but fully human. He lived life as a human man on this earth, interacting with people. And we came up with some characteristics that we think really help guide that discussion.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think I would say, especially to the young men that are listening right now, and you hit on it, nobody's asking you to be like anybody else. We're just saying be like Jesus. Hmm. You know, too many guys go say, well, my dad hunts and fishes and loves football, but I don't. Mm-hmm. That doesn't make you less a man. Mm-hmm. You, the example is to be like Jesus. Mm-hmm. You don't have to be like your dad. You don't have to be like, you know, a certain man. See, I think we look for saying, okay, is that man a real man? No. That's the personality, what you talked
That's
about.
Right. Mm-hmm.
You know, your personality is going to be incredibly unique, but the example for every man is still the characteristic that Christ says, this is what I want in men, this is what I want in women,
That's right.
and this is what I want in for them together. Mm-hmm. So don't get caught up in looking for personality that you're trying to have your own personality. God made you the way he made you. Mm-hmm. I tell my sons all the time, my 3 sons, if you talk to them, they're not 2 of them are the same. Mm-hmm. They have different passions, different mm-hmm. calls, they have different personalities. One loves to go and hunt, the other couldn't care less about it. One likes to write, the other one doesn't, you know, and I want those personalities, as long as it's not sin, to for them to maximize who God called mm-hmm. them to be. But the example of being a man is not even me. Mm-hmm.
That's
it's
right.
Jesus.
That's mm-hmm. right.
Given a couple examples of the characteristics, just so guys yeah. know what we're talking about here, because, and what would you say? I mean, these obviously, you know, because I think it's easy for the guys in our audience to be like, oh yeah, okay, just be like Jesus. Like, that's something I'm going to do in 2 days, you know, whatever.
That's right.
But are there a couple that tend to be like the big rocks, like ones that maybe guys that trip them up more often or that are harder in our culture to, you know, kind of to cultivate in someone's
well,
life?
Well, like we put one in here that's called identity. Mm-hmm. If the man can't get that right, you know, what is your identity? I think a lot of men are confused about that. Mm-hmm. So what is your identity? Is it in your work? Is it in success? Is it in your academics? Mm-hmm. Sadly, a lot of men think their identity is found in how many women they can conquer. Mm-hmm. You know, all of that is flawed. Mm-hmm. Your identity is in Christ. Mm-hmm. You know, are you a devout follower of Jesus Christ? And if so, is he making you more like him mm-hmm. to give you the correct identity? Mm-hmm. So I think there's a lot of confusion, and we try to simplify that. And then we talk about a commitment. We talk yeah. about mm-hmm. influence. And, you know, when you look to the followers of Jesus in the Bible, you know, when you think about how to be influential, well, you want to be influential the way Christ was. And what did he do? If he wanted people to truly listen to him and be influenced by him, and you talk about a countercultural example, he said, I'm not going to do like the pagans do when they hoard over people. I'm going to submit myself and actually serve the people that I have authority over, and I'm going to influence them by showing them that I will wash their feet. I will serve them, and that's true leadership. That's true influence. Do you give up yourself for the benefit of others? Mm-hmm. If you're a young man who just got married, do you give up yourself for the benefit of your wife? Do you give up yourself for the benefit of your children? Mm-hmm. And so these are the kind of things that we break down, and those are some of them. And like I say, that all we have 8 that we walk
yeah,
through.
I think those are yeah, those are great examples from the ones we chose. The 2 to me that really resonate that may be a little more counterculture, especially with guys who are beginning to start their careers or really kind of lay the building blocks of their family and their future, is passion and compassion, right?
Yeah.
So we get
yeah.
this idea that compassion is a quote-unquote feminine stereotype, right? Mm-hmm. And maybe most women are a little bit more compassionate than men are, right? But Jesus was extremely compassionate. I mean, Jesus so often was broken for the lost around him, was broken mm-hmm. for the poor, the outcast, the downtrodden. He wept when people wept. Mm-hmm. You know, he was a compassionate guy mm-hmm. and modeled that over and over again. And I think it's disingenuous for us to say, oh, well, that's an aspect of Jesus's character that's not really masculine, so we're not going. If Jesus is our model and Jesus was compassionate to so many people, we need to be compassionate. And I would say passion. so many men, I think we are prone to this in our sin nature, is to, we tend to be passive, tend to be, just complacent and to really, you know, not get too worked up about things. That's kind of who we think we're supposed to be.
Yeah.
And Jesus was fiery. He was passionate. He was all in.
Yeah.
And I think as we think about what it means to be a man, what are those, big building blocks of the kingdom that we need to be passionate about? What are causes that are find their root in God that we're passionate about?
Yeah. Well, as we finish here, I want you guys to give a couple like practical next steps for men who are listening. So, for example, you know, if we think of the church, one of the biggest questions we get from men is, how do I even find good friends? How do I cultivate friendships when it's all this surfacey nonsense? Or, you know, I want this, or I want a great mentor in my life, but I don't know how to go after it. I don't know how to not be the weirdo, needy guy who's like, will someone help me? You know, and so they're kind of lost. And so give them a few practical examples of what it looks like to lean in and go after this stuff that you guys are talking about.
Yeah, we actually have a URL you can go to called makereadymen.com. And this is a game plan to put a real men's ministry into your church that men can plug into, because we can give all the practical, you know, advice that we can, but if they go, well, I don't have that available to me. And what I would say is, men getting together is important, and men don't really know how to make friends. Let's just call it. They really don't. We love to isolate ourselves, which is what the adversary loves. And so don't isolate yourself. You know, start making friendships with the right men. If you're a young man listening right now, don't be afraid to find an older man in your church. Some of you don't have father figures. We understand that. Certainly we have a heavenly father who's perfect, but you're saying, well, give me somebody here on earth. I know I can talk to God. I know I can read the scriptures. And you certainly want to do that. Find an older man in your church that has lived a life of integrity, that has lived a life as a devout follower in Jesus, and don't be afraid to go up and say, hey, Mr. So-and-so, thank you, man. You're just a great example. Would you mind spending some, could I spend some time with you? I'd like to ask you to mentor me. You know, let's get together a couple times a month and let me talk to you. Help me with some things that you've been through that I haven't been through yet. And you really need to do that. And I know it may be uncomfortable. You'll find most every time that man is more than willing to spend some time with you, because he's realized at this part of his life, he's supposed to be mentoring a discipling younger man. And so you're also taking care of a problem for him. He's trying to find him.
Right.
So I would highly suggest for the young men of the audience to have an older man invest in you in your church. Yeah. And if you're not involved in a church, it's so important for you to plug in and find men to put in your inner circle that can show you and teach you and disciple you.
Yeah. And expectations too. I think so many guys will say, okay, well, I'm going to do lunch with this guy. And then if they're not fast friends and have all these common hobbies, then they're like, nope, didn't work. So now I'm just done. You know, and you're probably, it's like dating. You're going to get rejected.
Yeah. Right. Here's one thing that I've found, and I can say that as a younger guy, I did not have a lot of Christian guy friends. I was with the Marine Corps after high school. I didn't become a Christian until I was 21. And so a lot of the friends I had kind of fell away when I was born again and became a follower of Christ. So I've had to cultivate. I love the word you chose. It is a cultivation. It's intentional.
Yeah.
But one of the things I have found to be true in my life is that it depends on what you're gathering around. It's easy for guys to gather around a TV screen and watch a football game. And that's important to build relationships that way. To go gather around a fishing hole, right, or a hunting camp. Those are meaningful things. But if you want to knit guys together, gather around the Word of God.
Amen.
And what happens is you begin to be, you find yourself with a real commonality around what God is doing in and through you, and it knits guys together who are completely different. I was in a Bible study Wednesday night. We're walking through the book of Colossians together. There's 15 guys in there. There's a guy in the back who doesn't look anything like me. He doesn't like the things I like. We're very different people. But we sat there and had a great conversation about life and faith over the Word of God. And now he and I would, you know, we're not fast friends maybe outside of church, but all of a sudden I'm getting exposed to a different way to see life and a different set of personality and traits that maybe I wouldn't if I wasn't gathered around the Word of God with these guys. So serve together, read the Word together, I mean, those are powerful things to begin to knit men together in terms of relationship.
That's great. I think that's so hopeful. And, you know, again, not only practical, but just to know, like, you know, to hear your story of like, yeah, I had to start from scratch after the Marine Corps. Yeah. I had to start from scratch, you know, to Rick's point about after actually getting into the Word and really coming back to Christ and stuff. It's not, you know, it's not just some trajectory where you're just going to be 24/7 awesome, you know.
I think that's a great point, too, especially for your audience. I had a guy tell me years ago that discipleship is crockpot stuff, not microwave stuff, right? Mm-hmm. It's not an instant process. Mm-hmm. And when we're young...
Guys, that's where it like cooks really slowly in a microwave.
That's right. Crockpot's that thing in your mom's kitchen.
Like a smoker.
Smoker. I need to come up with a better... Yeah. You're actually helping me how to come up with better masculine-friendly examples.
Help where
there.
I can.
That's good. Yeah. But I think... I wish we could say we were young. Still.
Well, no, it hit me the other day when a young man asked me to mentor him, and I thought, you're talking
about
me?
Or some old guy.
Yeah, and then my wife said, you realize you're 54. I did not realize that. Yeah.
Well, I'm 41, so I'm still young.
Yeah,
right. I think as when I was young, when we were young, you want it right now, mm-hmm. and it's fast. Mm-hmm. I think there's actually some comfort in knowing that, hey, God needs time to work in me.
Yeah.
You know, and it's a marathon, not a sprint. Is there any other cliches that we can use? But,
that's
you know,
good.
It's just patience.
Awesome.
Trust.
Well, the study is How to Be a Man, Pursuing Christ-Centered Masculinity. We'll have all the links for you, including, like you said, the community that you have available, which is called?
MakeReadyMen.com. And it's called Man Church, and it's a way for men to disciple other men. It pulls them away 4 times a year to have a service for men by men. And then from that service, you go out into discipleship classes, come back together every quarter, and then back together. And it sets up a wheel that never stops of discipleship. And it also takes the men of the church and puts them together where they can make friends and start putting together accountability groups, mentors. Hmm. You're not going to get men to do that on their own too much. So set up a system where it almost forces it.
Yeah. Excellent. Well, this is such great content. I'm almost going to forgive you for being Southern. It's all good.
We are who we are.
We'll circle back. Thank you so much, you guys.
Thank you.